I mentioned the other night that I've had the privilege of traveling to Israel and spending a couple days in the city of Jerusalem. There have been several people have asked what was the favorite part of the trip, what was the best part, and that depends some on what you're asking. Probably the most powerful part. Listen, it's all great. If you ever have the opportunity to go, forget Disneyland, go to Israel. It'll be better for you spiritually. That's another one of those you never get an amen for, but you say it anyway. But we had the privilege. I went with a group of 30 pastors, different denominations, different backgrounds, but men that love Jesus. And our tour group went in where, in Antonio's fortress, where Christ, where he was beaten by the Roman soldiers. And what's interesting is the same stones that mark that ground are the same stones that were there during the life of Jesus Christ. And it sounds silly to you probably sitting here in Washington, Illinois, but being there, standing right where my Christ was was beaten and his blood was shed, that's really something. And to leave there and walk down that Via Dolorosa to that place of crucifixion is remarkable. It really is. Thank you, young man, for singing that song and for the beautiful music. I want to thank the church for your generosity in giving to me and for the time that we have. Again, I want to thank the Schultz family for opening their home and to this church. We pray for you, pray for God's blessing over Beverly Manor Baptist Church and God's healing and grace in the days that are ahead. And God's people need it. Amen? Amen. If you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along with me this morning, I would invite your attention to 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12. I told you yesterday it is really, really hard. As much time, my brother said he'd been in Luke for several months. I've been in 1 Corinthians for 14 or 15 months. Over a year, we've been studying 1 Corinthians. And I told you last night, it is really hard not to want to preach every message from 1 Corinthians. But I trust that the message this morning will be beneficial to the body here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to actually begin reading with verse 12, where God's word says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This morning I have this thought, and I would like you to follow along with me and consider: many members, one body. Many members, one body. This morning I am going to ask you to follow me into the pastor's prayer closet for just a moment. And in this inner sanctum, I'd like to reveal the heart of a pastor, if only for just a brief period of time. In the pastor's prayer closet, he prays for his church members. He prays for their physical needs, emotional needs, financial needs, certainly their spiritual needs. Prays for those names that are on the prayer list, for those unspoken requests, those things that are going on in the lives of his members that others don't know about. We even find ourselves praying for those things that are certainly going on that we don't know about. He also prays for himself, prays for his family, prays for his extended family that they would come to know Christ, prays for his ministry, prays for the guardianship of the Holy Spirit over his life. But if I could ask you to hone in on one thing this morning, a large bulk of a pastor's prayer life will be that God would grant unity to the church that he pastors. That there would be no schism, no faction, no quarreling, but that the body, that they would realize the importance of having harmony and unity. It is not an exaggeration to say a large percentage of the pastor's prayer life is pleading that God would grant unity to the body. And it is my aim through this message this morning that I could speak to the members of Beverly Manor Baptist Church and cause you to see through God's word that you are many members, but you are one body. And here today, as we follow this along, you're going to see, really in a great sense, this is exactly what Paul was trying to get the church at Corinth to realize. If you could, those of you who are Bible students, you could go back all the way to chapter 1. To where Paul addresses line item number one, first problem in Corinth, is I hear that there be divisions among you. Of all the issues in Corinth that they had, and they had a plethora of issues in the church at Corinth, of all of those, line item number one that God, the Holy Spirit, had Paul address with them was a lack of unity in the body. And he keeps that single thread weaves its way through chapter after chapter. And it sort of culminates here really in chapter 12 and into 13. Because as we tried to effort last night, what a church needs more than anything else is to love one another. That love will cover a multitude of sins. That love will bring that unity and that harmony. But before we get to 13, Paul brings something out in chapter 12. And he brings it out in such a way as to make it clear and simple and concise so that everyone can understand it. That you, and he was directing this to the membership of Corinth. I would like God the Spirit to direct it to the membership of Beverly Manor. That you are each individual members, but you compose one body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Paul's prayer for Corinth, it is the pastor's prayer for here, it is my prayer at home that God would give the church unity and harmony. And in fact, I want to run real quick, I want you to see this on the page. He makes these declarations to them to try to get them to see just how much they have in common. Because listen to me. It doesn't make one bit of difference where you come from, what your background is, the color of your skin, your education, your social status. None of that matters. Because in Christ, we become one. There is absolutely no difference between Jew or Gentile, white or black, rich or poor. It makes no difference at all. In Christ, we become one. And in particular, a body becomes one. You have more in common of eternal significance than you do any temporal differences. I am closer to some of the people that I pastor than I am to my own immediate family, because we have a commonality of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've been brought together by God to serve Him through a local body. Notice, if you would, just very briefly. Now listen, I got further to drive than anybody else today. And it's already 1:30 by my belly's time, so I don't want to hear any complaints, all right? It's an hour time difference, and we lost an hour last night, right? So, very quickly, look at verse 4 of this chapter. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There was an issue in the church at Corinth with them bickering and fighting over spiritual gifts. Which were more prominent? Which were more important? Which people had the better gift or the greater gift, and as such should be elevated? But he keeps bringing something out. And it is good for us to understand this. Verse 4, yes, there are a variety of spiritual gifts, but where did they come from? The same Spirit. Verse 5, there are differences of administrations, but where did they come from? The same Lord. Verse 6, there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God. Do you get that? He is saying to that church, yes, you are different. God has made you different. God has gifted you differently. But you all receive those gifts from the same God. And He will teach them that you receive them for the same purpose. Listen, we are saved by grace alone. Amen? It is a gift of God. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But not only are we saved by grace, but we are also gifted by grace. And if you are sitting here today and you are a Christian, you have come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you have been born again, you are now a new creature in Christ, God has given you spiritual gifts that He expects, and I speak as a man because of the infirmity of the flesh, that God commands that you use in service to Him to edify the church. Amen. And there's something to be said right there, that if you are a Christian, there is a New Testament expectation that you will put your light on the candlestick. That you are not some rogue Christian out trying to do your own thing. This whole idea of me and Jesus got our own thing going needs to be just get gone, needs to be gone. Jesus loved the church and He gave Himself for it. And if you are a Christian, you need to unite yourself to a local body of Jesus Christ so that you can use the gifts that God gave you when He saved you to edify the body that He loves. Notice again, if you would, verse number 7. Right. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And that just means what God gave you when He saved you, the gifts that He gave you. And there's a long and sundry list of those spiritual gifts. But whatever gifts you have, even whatever natural abilities you have, God gave them, verse 7 says, to profit the whole body. To honor the name of God and to profit the body of Jesus. Listen, by the Spirit, verse 8, notice these words. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge. Notice these words, by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith, by the same Spirit. Look at the close of verse 9. The gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Do you get that theme? It comes, these gifts that God gave comes from the same Spirit. There shouldn't be divisions and quarrels and fights among you. You are all saved by the same God. You all been gifted by the same God. And you've all been brought together to be a body of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be one. All brought by verse 11. But these all worketh that one and self same Spirit. That's what it is. You have been gifted that you could come together and serve Christ here. Now, that's all introduction. Now Paul says, I'm going to give a simple illustration of exactly what I'm talking about. So simple that a child can understand it. I want to make this as plain as I can make it. This church where some of them say, I'm of Paul, others say, I'm of Apollos, others say, I'm of Peter, and this says, I'm of Jesus. This church split by factions and divided by their cliques. Paul says, you need to realize that everything you have, you got from the same God, including your baptism, that you were brought together as one. Now, I want to give you an example. Paul says, I want to give you a simple allegory or an example of what it means to be a church that has many members but are composed or all make up one body. And to do that in verses 12 down through where we read in verse 26, 27, he uses the example that a church is like a human body. Simple illustration. Listen, folks, this is not deep stuff. You don't have to be a Greek scholar to get this. This is simple stuff, and that's good because, hey, I am a simple guy. But you can understand this easily. Now listen, let's just think about this. If he compares, which he does, the church, the local church, and let's just look at it in Beverly Manor. Let's look at it as this point of view. If Beverly Manor is compared to a body, it has one head, and that head is Jesus Christ. A church without a head is dead, and a church with many heads is a monster. A church has one head, and that head is Christ and Christ alone. And so we have here this portrait of this body. So let's just think about this, okay? A human body is composed of various and sundry parts, but it's all part of one body. We have muscles and bones, organs and senses. We have hair and fingernails, but it's all part of one body, right? We have an immune system, a nervous system, a digestive system, a reproductive system, a circulatory system, etc. But they are all part of one body. We have eyes and ears and fingers and toes, arms and legs, and a nose, a mouth. We have hands, we have feet, but they are all part of one body. We have kidneys and a heart and a brain and lungs and a stomach and a spine and go on down the list, but they are all parts of one body. And that is the message that Paul has for the Corinthians, and it is the message that I hope God has for Beverly Manor today, that you may be composed of many different members, but you're all one body. The church is one. Listen to the language of verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Did Christ have one body composed of many different members? A human body, did he not? In like manner, the church is a body of Jesus Christ. In fact, that's what it says in verse 27. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. What then? Why the importance of this illustration? Because it paints a clear portrait of how we should function as one. A church should function as one. Now, contrary to good old Americanism, and listen, I love America. I thank God for those that have served and are served. Thank God for the sacrifice that men and women have made that we can enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy this morning. But folks, we need to remember we are citizens of a better country, that our true citizenship is in heaven and not here on earth. And we think too much like Americans and not enough like Christians. Contrary to Americanism, which teaches and elevates independence, we ought to consider ourselves interdependent on one another. Not independent, but interdependent upon one another. Just as much as a body, the members, the different parts of our body are dependent on others, on the other parts of the body. That leads me, and I have a few thoughts I'd like to give you this morning about this simple illustration. Many members, one body. The first thing is very simple. Every member is a part of the body. And that's not deep theology, but it needs to be said. Every member is part of the whole. Every member. Now, you may see yourself. You may be sitting here today, and you may say, I'm expendable. They don't really need me. But if you have covenanted together through the waters of baptism, and you have committed yourself to be a faithful member of Beverly Manor Baptist Church, you are part of this body. You can say you're not, but you are. And as part of this body, now I'm going to get in your business today because I'm going home and I don't have to face you next week. But as part of this body, what you do affects the whole body. Now, you can like that or dislike it. It doesn't change it whatsoever. You are part of this body. And you say, well, I'm not really part of them. Did you join? Then you're part of the body. Did anybody here get forced through the waters of baptism? You joined. You covenanted. You committed to be a part of this body. And you are part of the body. And you ought to act like it. You don't have the right to say, they don't need me. Now, I'm going to ask you to be honest this morning. Sometimes church members can begin to think, they don't need me. I'm just not part of them. I'm going to read something to you. You ready? Verse 15 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, it's just that simple. If my foot says, and I'd hang it up here if I could get it high. If the foot says I'm not part of the body, is it just somehow miraculously not part of the body? No, it's still attached. Just because it may not be the hand doesn't mean it's not part of the body. And on in verse number 16, if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's a rhetorical question. Of course it's still part of the body. Just because you may not have a prominent role doesn't mean you're not part of the body. And you need to understand this. Not everybody has the same gifts. Not everybody's gifted to be a teacher, preacher, pastor. Not everybody's given the gift of giving or ministry or whatever that is. God has gifted us differently. We function differently. We have different purposes. And just because you may not be the part that gets up in front of everybody doesn't mean you're not part of the body. You are part of the body. And you should function as part of the body. I'm going to tell you something. You young people don't know anything about this, but when you start getting older, when them body parts start acting up, you know it. And I can tell you as a pastor, when the body parts start acting up, it affects the whole body. Just because you may not be the mouthpiece or you may not be the eyes, or you may not be out in front, doesn't mean you're not part. You are part. And what you do as part of this body affects the whole. I came home from work one day. I had a pain right around in my stomach. Worked all day, didn't know exactly what it was. My wife said, "You need to go on to the doctor, see what's going on." Well, for once I listened to my wife and went to the doctor, and it's a good thing I did because my appendix had ruptured and I found myself in the emergency room that night in surgery, emergency surgery. Listen, that appendix ruptured, and when part of the body starts cutting up, it affects the whole body. And you as part, you can say, "I'm not part of them, they don't need me." If you're part of this body, how you conduct yourself affects this whole body. There are many members, but it is one body. Secondly, every member has a specific function. Verse number 17 says, "If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling?" God never designed you. Let me speak to you, member of Beverly Manor Baptist Church. God never designed you to be something you're not. He only asked you to do what He designed you to do. Every member of this body has a specific function. From this simple illustration, do the eyes hear? Do the ears smell? Or should the eyes see, the ears hear, the nose smell, the mouth taste? You understand that? It's just that simple. You have a unique function that God designed for you to do. And you should do all you can to rightly fulfill the role that God has given you. We don't need, and sometimes, see, in Corinth, they were jealous of one another. They would get in behind this guy, you know, he could speak in tongues, or this guy, he had the gift of interpreting tongues, or he could do miracles, or supposedly whatever, these great miracles. And so people would say, "Ooh, I want to be like him." No, you just need to be what God designed you to be. You need to only do what God designed you to do. You have a unique function as part of this body. What good would it do this body if it had 10 hands and no heart? What good would it do if you had 100 feet and no brain to tell the feet what to do? It's just this simple. You are a unique member given by God, planted by God with a specific function. Your role may not put you up in front of people. Your position, your gifts may be gifts that are carried out behind closed doors. Listen, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to get a little bit silly this morning in a couple places. When's the last time anyone sitting here thought about your spleen? Anybody get up here this morning and say, "I wonder how my spleen's doing"? But do you need it? Yes, you absolutely. Now listen, I'm not an anatomy professor or a doctor. I don't even play one on TV. I just know a few things. Do you need it? Yes. You need it to do what? Do you need the spleen to do what the brain does? No. You need the spleen to do what God designed it to do. It's just this simple. And God has gifted you uniquely. And you should fulfill or serve the function that God designed you for. Verse 18 says that every member is placed by God. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. This is one of my silly illustrations. You ready? Somebody's got to be the pinky toe. Who wants that job? It's an important role. Ask some people. I've known some people who had lost toes in the war or in frostbite or different situations. ask them if they miss their toes. No, nobody likes that role because they don't get a lot of attention, but it is an important role. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You may sit here today and say, what? My role, my position, my gifts are unimportant. That's not true. Because God put you in this body, and God gifted you, and God designed you to fulfill a specific function for this body. That's exactly what verse 18 says. You may say, well, I think instead of being a pinky toe, I ought to have something a little more prominent. I ought to have a place or a position that elevates me a little bit higher. And if that's what you think, that's probably why God didn't gift you that way. If you're not content with where you are, it's not a problem with where you are. It's a problem inside of you. Because listen, I'm going to be so bold as to say, I think God knows better how you would function best and where you would function best, even better than you know for yourself. And he sovereignly distributed. The close of verse 11 says is that God divided to every man separately or severally as he willed. God put you here on purpose, for a purpose, to fulfill a purpose. Are you doing that? Are you serving him in that role? God crafted you uniquely. And that leads me to my fourth point, verse 19 and 20. Every member is unique. Verse 19 says, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now they are many members, yet but one body. We're not all a bunch of hands, a bunch of eyes, or a bunch of ears. If we were all the same part or the same organ, we would not be a body. We would be a monstrosity. If we were all the same, we couldn't function as a body as one. It would be odd to just see feet walking around without a body attached to it. I know we just passed Halloween, but ghouls and goblins aside, that would be odd, would it not? Listen, God has gifted you, Christian, and he has organized and established a church where you can come and use your gifts to build up that body and to honor the head, which is Jesus. Every member is unique. Now, I'm hesitant to say this because there's some teenage boys here who probably try it. Have you ever tried to get your car keys out of your pocket with your feet? Don't try it, boys, not right now. But your hands do pretty good at that, right? Your lungs take in oxygen and feed your body the oxygen it needs. Your heart pumps blood. All of these are vital and important roles to the body. And your role, your position at Beverly Manor Baptist Church is unique. God gifted you, God crafted you to fulfill the role that this body needs. And that leads to this. Every member is necessary. Every member is necessary. When it comes to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, everybody is somebody. Do you know I am told that, at least when I grew up, we were always taught that your appendix wasn't really needed. That it was just extra, if you will. Well, in the body of Jesus Christ, there are no unnecessary parts. Every member is necessary. And in fact, I'm told, as I was reading and prepping for this, now we're being told by medical researchers and scientists that the appendix actually does serve a vital role to the health of the human body. It stores antibodies and helps serve the immune system. And when it's removed, it does indeed affect the body. Now, I'm not a medical expert. I don't know these things. I know what I read. Verse 21 says, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I don't need you. Paul is saying this. No member can say they don't need me. And no member can say about another, we don't need them. Every member of the body is necessary. The body needs you. Now, you don't have the benefit of a year's history in Corinthians, but let me help you with this just real quick. In the city of Corinth, they had the haves and the have-nots. You know, this whole idea of a middle-class society is relatively a new invention, at least it, you know, the vast majority of the world. In fact, in many, many places, you had rich and you had poor and nothing in between. And over here in Corinth, you had the haves and the have-nots. And it becomes clear, particularly as you make your way through chapter 11, that the haves didn't want anything to do with the have-nots. And the have-nots got enough of the haves all day at work. That makes sense to you? Because the haves owned the slaves and the have-nots were the slaves. And even when they would get together and have a fellowship meal, that's what you find in chapter 11, and forgive me for the silliness of this, but you had one group that wouldn't share the casserole with the other group. They didn't even want to have anything to do with each other. Now, I've been around Baptist churches long enough to say I've seen some things very much like that, where one part didn't want anything to do with another part. But let me tell you something. Every member's necessary. There are no extra parts. Every member is necessary. And it's necessary that every member do what God designed him to do. Not every member of the body is as prominent as another, but every member is important, vital, or to the health of the whole. I told Jason, I tried to warn him. I said, this is probably very poor pulpit homiletics and behavior, but nonetheless, I don't know how many of you have given much thought to your coccyx lately. But if you ever fall out of your chair like I did and land square on your tailbone, you'll realize you use that dude a whole lot more than you ever realized. I see some heads nodding out there. If you ever bruise your tailbone, your coccyx, if you ever bruise that dude, you'll realize you use it a lot. Now, we may not give it a lot of thought. This certainly does not get a lot of glamour of attention or attention, but it is an important part of the body. Listen, every part of Beverly Manor is important and necessary to the health of the whole. In fact, he says, look at verse 22, nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. It takes a sharp object to pierce a fingernail, toenail, or a tooth, right? Because it's hard, designed to be that way. It doesn't take hardly anything. A sharp instrument could easily puncture a lung or your heart. And just because one member may not be as tough as the other, I think we'd all agree our lungs and heart are pretty important to us. Though they may be softer, squishier, though they may be more easily hurt or offended, they are just as necessary to the body. He says here in verse 23-24, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundance. In verse 23, in the opening of 24, Paul he's making a direct allusion to the body. Okay? And he is saying there's just some parts of the body that are naturally more attractive than others. But even those parts of our body that are not all that attractive, we don't want to do without them. In fact, those parts of the body that may be less attractive, we try to pretty them up a little bit. This is my illustration, and it's bad, and I'm sorry, but here it is. If you think this is bad, it gets worse. But we try to decorate a little bit and clean up a little bit, right? Because even those parts, those uncomely parts, I got a lot invested in this right here. Even those uncomely parts are still important to us. There are no unimportant, unnecessary members to this body. All are necessary. Sixthly, every member serves the whole body. We find this here in verse 25, 26. I've got to jump back just a little bit, please allow me. Verse 24, our comely parts have no need, but listen to what it says in verse 24. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. And here's why, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, no division in the body, no quarreling, no cliques in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. God put this body together as He did so that it would be complete. Many members, one body. So that nothing would be lacking. So that there would be no division within the body. That we would care about each other equally. And when one member rejoices, all the members should rejoice with it. I'm afraid sometimes church members act like my children. Don't get mad, but hear me. At home, we have a really good Mexican restaurant. And I go by there every so often, and I get chips and salsa and cheese dip, and I bring it home for a snack. I don't know what they put in that cheese dip. It must be crack or cocaine, because that stuff is so addictive. I mean, it is good, right? And you ought to see my children bickering over the cheese dip. I mean, they get measuring cups out to make sure it is fair and equal on all parts. Bickering and arguing over the cheese dip. You get my point, right? Sometimes church members get jealous of one another over the silliest of things. When rather than being envious or jealous of one another, we ought to rejoice with those that rejoice. You got a new car? Thank God I'm happy for you. You got a new job? You got a raise? You got healthy? You got saved? Whatever it is, I'm happy for you. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm going to rejoice with you. That's what a body does. You know what happens if you hurt one arm? The other arm's going to jump in and try to do more to help out where this is lacking. That's how a body should serve one another. When you got one member that's hurting and one member that's suffering, the rest of the body ought to jump in there and see what they can do to help heal that hurting part. That's how a body functions. That's how. And in fact, don't you see now why we get to chapter 13? Where love is so important. I tell my children, you're not loving each other when you're fighting over these silly things. This is why. Because every member serves the whole body. Why is this so important? I want you to hear this. Because Beverly Manor Baptist Church is a body of Jesus. And as such, you represent Jesus to this community. How well does this body represent Christ? As a unified, strong body that's lifting up its head, that should be our goal. Now listen, it's always going to be a work in progress. The only time we're going to be fully arrived is when we get to glory. That's the only. It's always going to be a work in progress, but it must be a work in progress. And it must be every member doing its part to support the whole body. Don't you want this community to know that there is salvation in only one name, and that name is above every name, the name of Jesus? Don't you want your lost family members to look at Beverly Manor and say, I don't know what's going on over there, but there's a bunch of people that love Jesus. Amen. Here is a group of people that lift high the blood-stained banner of Jesus. People in our communities, in our families, need to know that we are here to point them to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. Amen. That He lived for us, died for us, was buried for us, and rose again for us, and one day He's coming back for us. That's what we want the community to know. And you can do that when you realize that you are many members, but one body. And you function as one. So my question I have for you today, are you doing what God has gifted you to do? I think Brother Jason's preaching on the parables. I don't know how far he's got, but if he hadn't already, you're going to get to one of these parables about the talents. You got there yet?
Wednesday.
The path? Well, if you wasn't here, you probably missed out on a good one. You will one day stand before Jesus Christ to give an account for how well you used the gifts that He gave you. And I am convinced that if He loved you enough to save you, and He loved you enough to make you part of His church and part of His body, that He is going to hold you accountable for using the spiritual gifts that He gave you to edify the body that He loved and gave Himself for. You will give an account. Folks, listen. This life is not all that there is. Are you serving Christ right now through this church? I don't know. You know, I have some idea who the members are and some who are not. I don't know. Are you serving Christ right now through this church? Are you doing what God has gifted you to do? If you're here and you're saved, you ought to be a part of a local church, this one or another local church. And if you're a part of this body, are you doing what God has enabled you to do? To edify this body and to lift high the head of this body, the Lord Jesus Christ.